Okay, let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, chapter number 4. As I mentioned this morning, we're talking about dealing with conflict, and we're talking about some of the challenges we've been looking in Philippians chapter number 2 about how to treat others and how to deal with others. And this is something that is, as I mentioned a few times over the last few weeks, as the Lord began this journey in Philippians chapter 2, we were going to talk a little bit about forgiveness. And you never know always how the Lord's going to lead and direct, and you try to preach whatever you think the Lord lays upon your heart, and you try to know the people, but you don't base it off an individual or individual circumstance. You preach what God wants you to preach. And when it comes to this, dealing with conflict is something that is inevitable. You're going to have conflict in church. You're going to have conflict in your homes. You're going to have conflict in marriage. It's how do you deal with that? When people come from different backgrounds and different settings and different, all different types of things, whether it be where you grew up at, north or south, rich or poor, or what type of profession you're in, just the people that you're around, what part of the country or what part of the world you're from, different people have different viewpoints and different thoughts. And as we were mentioning this morning, we can all do our best to have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, we can be like-minded, which has always been the desire that's there. Actually, it's only a few pages over. Go to Philippians chapter number 2, and we're going to look at, first of all, how not to deal with conflict. And in Philippians chapter number 2, we are given, it's only 4 more pages in my Bible. In Philippians chapter number 2, we are given some very challenging verses. Conflict is something that you're going to come across all the time in your lives, whether it's someone you live with or someone you work with or someone you go to church with or whether it's a neighbor. It's more challenging when it's someone inside your own home because you see them all the time. It's discouraging when it's someone inside your church house because of the fact that this is supposed to be a place of safety. It's supposed to be a place where you can enjoy the fellowship with one another. When you're at your work, okay, that's a little bit different. It's a little difficult. Neighbors, they live next to you, and unless somebody's going to move, you got to figure out a way to live together. But Philippians chapter number 2, let's look at what some of these verses says at the beginning. In verse number 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And this is saying, since there is consolation in Christ, since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since there is comfort and love, we can be merciful. And we looked at that. We went through all that weeks ago on Wednesday night. All the messages should be online. Paul then says to this church who he loves, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. So because of the fact we have fellowship with the Spirit, because we have consolation in Christ, because of the fact that there is love, we can be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Then he begins to give us some of the things that it should not be done through. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And this idea of strife is beginning an argument, causing something that is going to, trying to do something that's going to cause an argument. Vainglory gets the idea of puffing yourself up, trying to make yourself look good, and the idea in a worthless way, trying to not to prove that you are right, so that way you can help a situation, but instead try to get the glory from other people and from the situation just to be prideful. But then he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So when we're speaking about how to deal with conflict, it's saying, let's put a consideration. Let us be humble. Let us understand what is going on and try to understand what is going on both sides. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, is something that should be a goal for us. I want to have the mind of Christ. As we mentioned this morning, this change, not just a change that happens at salvation, after salvation, how we're supposed to, from glory to glory, become a little bit more like Him each and every day. That's our striving to have the mind of Christ in certain situations. So when we deal with conflict, we've learned something. Hey, I'm not supposed to do this through strife. I'm not supposed to do this through vainglory. I'm not supposed to try to put myself before others. Now drop down, and just because we've gone over all these verses, go down to verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That word murmurings gives the idea of muttering, having a secret debate, a secret displeasure, not openly avowed, but talking behind the back. The word disputings talks about deliberating, questioning about what is true, hesitation or doubting, and the idea gives the idea to be quick to argue with others. So if we're not supposed to do things through strife, we're not supposed to do things for vainglory, not supposed to do things with murmurings, not supposed to be doing things with disputings, how do we deal with conflicts? Because oftentimes conflicts are something that are handled by one of those things. Let's argue about it. I used to have somebody that was not a church member, but came on a regular basis, and he didn't like some of the things I said. This was years ago. And he used to say, let's just go out back, put some boxing gloves on, and I guess knock each other around some, and then afterwards we can just agree to disagree. And I said, I think we'll just agree to disagree now. I don't want to. And he was just saying that was his way of dealing with conflict. He says, if I guess knock you out and everything will be fine, or you knock me out, but that doesn't fix anything. And it's amazing, but I had somebody offer to do that. And he says, just go back there. Nobody has to know about it. And I think he thought he was going to be able to take me pretty easily, so he was going to just knock me out, and then he'd be happy because he got his point across. That's not the way to deal with conflict. It's not the scriptural way of dealing with conflict. And verbally attacking somebody, verbally knocking somebody out, verbally being abusive towards somebody isn't the way to deal with conflict either. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's go back there. So there is a lot of different passages in the scripture that deals with how to deal with conflict, but Ephesians 4 is probably my favorite, and we're going to look at some things, some simple things. We are not going to exhaust all of it tonight, obviously, just because dealing with conflict is something that's been a challenge for years and will continue to be a challenge. But let's look at what the scripture says. So we've already learned not through strife, not through vainglory, not by murmuring, not by disputing. So let's look at a few things in Ephesians chapter number 4. And it's a great passage of scripture, but I think we're just going to go ahead and start in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, there was a purpose for these different offices in the church. It's for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, that the work would be done in the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come in unity of the faith, and once again, it's the scripture that says we should be unified. It's the scripture that says that we should be like-minded. It's the scriptures that say these things about being working together for one cause and for one purpose. So many times people don't see that as a church. They miss it, and they want to have their own work outside of the church, or their own work inside the church, but without the rest of the church's participation or even approval. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, it says that we henceforth, that these offices in verse number 11, and for the encouraging, the edifying, the building up, all these things are happening so that we henceforth be no more children, that we don't no longer be close to that salvation we talked about this morning, that we no longer be babes in Christ, that we no longer be immature, that we no longer be fleshly and carnal, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And there are those out there that will do what they can to try to deceive man, sometimes on purpose and sometimes without just trying to gain other people's approval. And they say is that as an immature Christian, you can be taken by somebody else and you can listen to gossip or you can listen to unscriptural reasoning and you can be taken in by someone else without dealing with conflict the right way. And some people will try to gain people on their side by going up and saying, can you believe this person said this? Can you believe this happened or that happened? And the way they deal with conflict is not the scriptural way, which we're going to talk about, is with communication graciously through forgiveness or forbearance. It's talked about, hey, let me deal with this conflict by getting a bunch of people to agree with me, and as they agree with me, I'm going to feel better about myself. But if that would be okay if our goal was to be like-minded with us. But if we, as we talked about this morning, being like-minded is not being like-minded with me, it's being like-minded with Christ. And if we are all Christ-like-minded, then we will all be like-minded. As I mentioned before, I've seen churches where they're very like-minded. but they're not scriptural. They have found a group of people who think alike and act alike, and that's who they want. And usually what happens, that church dies, is that congregation gets older and passes off on the scenes. But a person or a church that is Christ-like-minded is one that will have the blessing of God and one that will see God work, and God will move, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it's coming to this moment in time. If I'm going to deal with conflict, let's see the way that Christ would deal with it. And so he says that we're not children, we're not immature, we're not going to be tossed to and fro just because of others, how they view things. But look at this next verse. And this is the first point. How to deal with conflict is with communication. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We're going to come back to this in a moment, but I think one of the best ways to deal with conflict is with communication. One of the many times people want to do is they want to shut down. They want to deny there's a problem. They want to give people a silent treatment. They want to walk away, refusing to work things out. And it's a challenging thing, but things need to be said in the right way. What does that mean? With truth. But not only does it need to be said with truth, but it also needs to be done in the right spirit, which is with love. But we'll come back to that. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Great verse, and just because it talks about how we're joined together. And we're supposed to be there to help build up one another at the end of the verse. A lot more in that, but for sake of time, to stay focused on this, we're going to keep on going. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, here's the thing. You go down to verse number 20, but you have not so learned Christ. When we deal with things with murmurings, disputings, when we deal with things for strife and for vainglory, we're walking as the Gentiles walk because of the fact they do not know any better. And he's saying you have not learned this from Christ. So what we're trying to do is learn from Christ how to deal with others. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work uncleanness with greediness. So what the scriptures are saying in verses 17, 18, and 19 is that an unsaved person is not able to deal with things the way that a Christian should. They have not learned from Christ because he does not live within them. The Holy Spirit of God does not live within them and does not teach those things to come out. And so as a believer, we have a choice. Like we talked about this morning, the change that happens at salvation, no longer we're in that bondage of sin, that maniac of Gadara no longer was underneath those 2,000 demons' control anymore. And praise the Lord for that. No longer do we have to deal with things according to what the Gentiles do or the unsaved do, because they have in the vanity of their mind what is right and what must be done and what needs to be done. He says, you didn't learn those things from Christ. You did not learn those things from reading your Bible. You did not learn those things by trying to strive to be like-minded in a believer sense. Instead, you've learned those from those who are walking in the vanity of their mind, whose understanding is darkened. I mean, there are some wonderful people that are unsaved. They have some really intelligent answers. Some of them are smarter than I will ever be. I understand that. But it's speaking about the state that they are in when it comes to understanding spiritual things. They could not understand. A message like tonight would be something that would be written against and said, that's just ridiculous. You should not let people do this to you. You should not let people do that with you. This is how you should deal with conflict. But it says right here in the scriptures, don't do it with strife. Don't do it for vainglory. Don't do it with murmurings and don't do it with disputings. Instead, speak the truth in love. Learn these things from Christ. And it keeps on going, verse 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22 begins the message we talked about a few weeks ago, and the whole months of messages have been tying together, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Where you remember the sermon we had where I took my suit jacket off. There are certain things in Colossians chapter 3 we were supposed to take off, and certain things in chapter 3 we were supposed to put on. And it's saying here in chapter 4, there are some things when we deal with conflict and deal with our church family, there are some things we should take off that are off the table, that are no longer part of our lives, and we should put on certain things. look at this, and it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now look what it says. What should we put off? Wherefore, putting away lying. Do not lie. Do not embellish. Do not, when you're dealing with someone with conflict, speak the truth and speak it in love. Do not lie. Do not do it for strife. Don't do it for vainglory, murmurings, disputing, but do not lie. And it says that you, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Then it says, be angry and sin not. And it's talking about a righteous indignation, but at the same time, there you can be anger. And in verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's interesting in verse 26 is, do not let bitterness grab a hold of your heart. Do not let, as it says here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's the purpose there of dealing with things. Now, we're going to look in a minute or two about the difference between forbearance and forgiveness. And forbearance means that you choose to deal with an issue and choose to forgive them and forget it without even ever bringing it up. That's a hard thing to do, but it's something that's maybe on a little matter. Somebody does something that offends me. Maybe they don't know, realize that they didn't hold the door open or they slammed the door in your face. You could sit there and throw a fit and complain and all those things, and maybe they didn't even realize what they did. Maybe they did, but who cares? And you just kind of say, hey, that doesn't really matter. But when we're talking about with communication, the Bible is saying, be careful not to sit there and let bitterness rule and reign in your heart. I could tell you lots of stories that have happened in the last 20 years, but my stories involve people with this church. So I don't want people to sit there and think, well, I wonder who said that. I wonder if they're sitting here. I wonder this, I wonder that. But being the only ministry I ever worked in, but I've seen things. And you would not believe it. Sometimes when there is an issue that came up and you deal with an issue and you try to get to the heart of the matter, you look at the individual and they says, oh, no. And he says, well, there's problems. And I say, oh, what's the problem? I had one individual say, well, about 10 years ago, you did this, or this was a rule, and the rule changed a few years later. And I'm upset because the rule changed a few years later. Never said anything to me. There was something I had to discuss with them about a whole particular different, a whole different subject. And they bring up this matter of saying, hey, this happened 10 years ago, to distract the truth that was trying to be said in love. And it's something they said, we're going to forbear, we're never going to remember it, but they bring it up 10 years later to try to disclaim, it's okay for me to behave badly today because of something that happened 10 years ago that I never talked to you about. So I said, okay, great, let's deal with that issue. Because to me, it was a really simple issue. It was something just said, here's the reason why the rule changed. It was pretty obvious, and it helped the church. And but they said, oh, no, we're just going to forget about it. We're not going to worry about it. But the same thing is, this issue was never resolved, and this issue was never resolved. It's because they let something come and take a hold of them, and because it took a hold of them, it keep on going. It says, be angry. It said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But here's the next phrase, neither give place to the devil. If we do not communicate and deal with things in a scriptural way, and we let things soak and become bitter, you know what's going to happen? You're giving place to the devil. And that's why communication is important. Then it continues on, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, here's another thing you're not supposed to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Okay, so when you're dealing with conflict, it's not with strife, it's not with vainglory, it's not murmuring, it's not disputings, it's not with lying, as we saw earlier, but it's not with corrupt communication. It means that there should not be vile things coming out of your mouth. It said, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to the building up, that may minister grace unto the hearers. So these are ways that we're not supposed to do it. Then it continues and gives a whole list, and it continues on in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And then here's some more. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. And a few weeks ago, we went through what those each of those words. We gave you a quick definition. I think most know what those words are. We won't do that for the sake of time. But these are things that we're supposed to take off. We're supposed to set aside and say, I'm not going to let these things be a part of how I deal with conflict. I'm not going to let bitterness, I'm not going to let anger, clamor, evil speaking, I'm not going to let all those things be put away. And that includes when others come to you to gossip about these things because they're dealing with their bitterness, anger, and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking. All those different things, they're put away. They're off the table. And when we're communicating and when we're talking, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted. And it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Let's have a word of prayer. I know it was a long introduction, but let's ask God's help tonight, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know it is a challenging topic, challenging subject, but Lord, if we're going to be like-minded, if we're going to be Christ-minded, Lord, help us to understand and see these things. Help us to grab a hold of these and say, I'm not going to let lying be a part of the way I deal with conflict. Not going to try to make myself look good in a vain, prideful way. I'm not going to have murmurings and disputings. I'm going to do my best to make sure I don't do things through strife. I'm going to set aside the bitterness and the anger and the clamor, the evil speaking. I'm not going to do things with malice. But Lord, instead, I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to try to have the mind of Christ. And Lord, I pray you would help us tonight. That as we speak the truth, at least try to speak the truth in love, that it would be something that would maybe help mend the way our relationships are with one another, maybe even inside our own homes, inside our own families, in a way that our relationships could be a place that you could bless and that people could see you working in our lives because of the fact that we try to do things according to your plan and your purpose. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the three things, pretty simple. We already went through most of the first one with communication. Paul Chappell had written something about marriage. 10 ways that are wrong to respond in marriage when there is conflict. There's wrong ways to handle marital conflict. And I think many of them even deal with all relationships. But here's the 10 things. I thought they were good. Denying that a problem even exists. The silent treatment, which is a relational withdrawal. Emotional outburst. Walking away and refusing to work it out. Verbal sparring with hurt words, trying to win an argument rather than resolve the problem, bringing up past failures, which means viewing today's conflict through yesterday's pain, shifting the blame and not admitting my own failure, ignoring the problem and pretending it will go away, failing to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance through prayer, and refusing to say, I was wrong, I am sorry, will you forgive me? And I thought about the list, and I know it's a challenging list because of some things that we like to retreat to. There are those who like to retreat and withdraw and say, I'm just going to ignore the problem and hope it's going to go away. And then there are others who like to deal with the conflict by making it upfront and making it something that needs to be about them and focusing and figuring it out and not trying to speak the truth in love, but instead doing things in a strifeful or very vainglory way. But when we come to this, we see that it's with communication, speak the truth in love, like it talks about in verse 15. So we say, okay, we got that. I can speak the truth. I can tell somebody what they need to hear. I can do it in a way that I can definitely speak the truth. And in my mind, I'm doing it in love. Well, there's a second part of it. Look at verse 29. Not only do we do it with communication, talking the right way with truth, doing it in the right spirit, which is love. Verse 29 tells us to do it graciously. Now, that's the challenging thing, because so many times we feel like we can tell somebody what they need to hear. I'm good at that. Hey, you need to fix this. But communication is two-way street, though. The amazing reason why sometimes people do not want to communicate and do not want to sit down and have a conversation is because of the fact they don't want to hear the other person's side. When two people sit down and they speak the truth in love, usually there's a second side. And as they are communicating their own pathway and how they feel about things, they do not like to understand how the other person's perspective is. If a member of a church has left, I always ask them to come talk to me before they leave. Why is that? Because the reasons why they are leaving, whether they think it's justified or not, I always say, can you come talk to me? And here's the reason. Because a pastor has a different perspective about their hurts than their own. And it's not something to try to convince them to stay or convince them what they're doing is wrong, but it's to offer light. It's to offer understanding. Many times people will offer why they think is something wrong and show you all the things that they believe is wrong, but they will not take the time to sit down and speak to you to help them understand the perspective that is, well, here's the reason why we did this. Here's the truth that happens with that. And over the years, we've had people leave sometimes. Some have come down and sat down and had a conversation with us. And they're not easy conversations, but we speak the truth in love. And as you speak the truth in love, there's an understanding that happens. It might not even change the mind of this person. It might not even change the mind of myself or someone else you're dealing with, but you give them a chance to speak the truth in love. There's understanding and there's light that is brought across because of the fact this is the perspective of the person that you say injured you. Here's the reason why they did it. Whether you believe it or not, that is your choice, and that's the decision you have to make. But the perspective when it comes with communicating one another and speaking the truth in love, as a believer, we should be able to sit down and have a conversation with another believer without murmurings, without disputings, to just deal with issues and deal with problems. And communication is such a key element. But there's many times when people, as I said earlier, and you people might be trying to figure out who the illustration from that person is not here, so don't even try to look around the room. It's the idea that, you know, many years ago this happened, and because of that, I don't have to deal with this issue. Because the church disappointed me back here, I don't have to deal with that. And so I said, well, let's talk about this, and let's also talk about that. Oh, no, I'm just going to forget it. But when that happens, you know what happens? Nothing ever gets accomplished. The truth is not heard in love. The individual's perspective is given, is downloaded, is dropped on the people that they're talking to, but they do not get the opportunity for the other person to express. Now, you say, well, they're just going to tell me lies. And sometimes people say that, and they say, well, you're just making up excuses. If we speak the truth in love and we're trying to be Christ-minded and Christ-likeness, the Lord will help us to do that. But if we're doing things without lying, it says put away lying and just deal with the issues that are going on. And let's not just sit there and make up excuses. Let's be honest and let's have communication about it. And it might be at the end, we disagree about something that is little. We disagree about something, the way something is done. This is not the way. If I was the pastor, I wouldn't do it that way. You know, God, I think you want me to take my direction from the Lord, not just from an individual. And because of that, sometimes it's got to be, hey, I think we should have two choir specials each week. You know, well, I'm glad you feel that way. But that's not the way we're going to do things. And there are things that we will just agree to disagree with. But it's sometimes if the communication is not there, there's hard feelings, there's hurt feelings. And what happens then, as it said earlier in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That's why he's saying, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, once again, I don't want you to say, hey, Pastor Pease, I don't like your tie. It offended me tonight. I'm going to go home and I'm going to give you a hard time. And I get text messages and phone calls about frivolous things. We're not talking about that. There's forbearance when it comes to certain issues. But when you allow things to simmer, you allow things to become bitter, it becomes bitterness, turns to wrath, which turns to anger, which involves clamor and evil speaking, and then malice comes out where we begin to try to harm the other individual, where we should be, as I talked about earlier, of one unity and working together. So communicate, but also do it graciously. Look what it says in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Look at this. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And you think about it. My words are supposed to be something that minister grace to the hearers. Not only that, but it's something that is supposed to be building up to the use of edifying. It's something that is supposed to be building up. It's not argumentative. It's a desire for restoration. And I know sometimes I get this. Sometimes I hear people, well, I'm going to go deal with that person so I can tell them and they did something wrong and I'm going to make sure they know about it and they offended me. I understand that. But is your purpose for restoration? Is your purpose to build them up and to encourage them? Is there corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth? Is there something that is wicked and evil that's proceeding out of your mouth? Or are you doing this because it's good and you want to edify the person? Galatians chapter 6 puts it this way. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. That's the hard part. Because are we going to be overtaken in a fault? All the time it's going to happen. Is there going to be things that somebody does that offends us? Yes. But then it says, ye which are spiritual. Now look at this. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then it goes, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So if you go to someone and you try to help them and you try to build them up and edifying because of something they've done that has offended you, the responsibility is to go to them and make sure you're right first. You're spiritually right. And the purpose of you going is to edify, to build up, to help them understand, to help restore them back into the fellowship of your friendship, and possibly even restore back into a church fellowship if the church fellowship was broken. But then it says, bear ye one another's burdens. It doesn't stop there. It says, carry one another's burdens together. When you do that, that's when you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And be careful not to think that you're something, because you're going to deceive yourself in believing that you have done something that has caused some great thing to happen. Be careful. Be spiritual. But be gracious when you speak to others. I failed this. I try my best, but in my own flesh, my best fails. I like to be a problem solver. I'm not one of those guys that like to walk away from something and ignore it and just pretend it's going to go away. I'm also not a confrontational person, but I like to deal with things. When someone comes, I like to talk with them. I like to try to figure things out. But I need to make sure that I'm doing it graciously. Have the desire not to prove that I'm right, but instead to show how can I help minister grace to the people that need it, because they're struggling with something. And because they're struggling, let me use words that are going to edify and to lift up and build up. The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Many times when someone comes to me and talks to me about a concern or someone else has offended me, one of the first things I'll say to him, have you gone and talked to them individually? Usually the answer is no. Usually it's they choose to just make sure I'm aware of an issue, but not interested in speaking to them. And I talk to them about forbearance. I talk to them about forgiveness. I talk to them about different things when it comes to this. But when you deal with conflict, if you tell them, hey, look, you're not supposed to have strife. You're not supposed to do it with vainglory. You're not supposed to do it with murmurings. You're not supposed to be doing it with disputings. We should consider what they're going through, understand where they're coming from. And us that are spiritual, use words that will edify and use words that will build them up to encourage them, to give God a chance to make that change we talked about this morning. That usually just goes in one ear and goes way out the other. Because when we deal with conflict, we really don't want to do things scriptural ways. We want to be able to, we've been hurt. We want to go prove our point. We want to dictate how things are supposed to happen. And we must learn to deal with conflict, not the way that we've learned from the world, but the way that we learn from Christ. Last but not least, there is through forgiveness. So you have dealing with communication is important, dealing with conflict. If we can get that across, we need to talk to one another. And we need to be gracious as we talk. And then there's two other words here. There's through forgiveness or forbearance. Forgiveness or forbearance. If you look at verse number 32, and it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, it says, and be kind one to another. Take off the bitterness, take off the bitterness, take off the wrath, take off the anger, take off the clamor, take off the evil speaking, take off the malice. But verse 32, but be put on kindness, kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I do believe that we're going to have at some point in time an opportunity to go through a whole message about forgiveness and forbearance. And I don't know if it'll be next week or however the Lord leads on that. But it is important to understand what forgiveness means. But it means that we have forgiven and we've forgotten. And there's a lot of different scenarios in there that I know we can't cover in a last point as we're closing up tonight. But most of us would know what forgiveness means. We have chosen, once we've been hurt, I am forgiving that individual for what they've done and what they've harmed me. You say, well, what if they never asked for forgiveness? What if they never repented of it? For me, when it comes to bitterness, I don't want that bitterness in my heart. So I've forgiven others in my heart about something they have done to me. Now, I don't go to that individual and look at them and say, I forgave you. And they're like, for what? What did I do? They don't even realize there's a problem. That's not it. So I don't carry something around in my heart, because there's things that are, the devil's good at what he does. He's going to get things that park in your brain, and it's going to sit there and it's going to fester and fester and fester. The word forbearance is something that is taught is about being patient and self-control. It's the action of refraining from exercising a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. So the idea when it comes to forbearance, when it comes to someone who has harmed you, is when you turn around and you forget about something without ever mentioning it to that person. Like somebody closes a door in your face and you're like, oh, okay, no big deal. And don't ever think about it again. Don't ever bring it up again. If the devil tries to bring it up, you just throw it out and say, nope, that's something I've dealt with. I'm not going to even have a part in that. I'm leaving that. I'm bringing that thought into the captivity under Jesus Christ. Now, don't use forbearance as a way to just say, I don't want to have to deal with the person. I don't want to have to deal communicating, because dealing with someone with a conflict is a hard thing to do. It's something that people do not want to communicate with, because they do not want to hear the perspective from someone else. And because of that, it's difficult. And so don't say, well, I'm just going to forbear, but then it continues on being in your own heart, in your own mind. It is a challenge. Forbearance, it says in verse number 2, if you look at it, you go back and you go chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation therewith you are called. But look, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And that's saying that we're willing to be patient, we're willing to have some self-control, we're willing to allow things to happen, little things to happen, as we're praying for them and trying to look for a way to encourage them. We're not going to demand a debt be paid. You did me wrong, you need to apologize. And that's what forbearance is you're going to just allow something to go. Now, sometimes if you cannot just let that go, then you need to go talk to the individual, and you need to forgive, and you need to work those things out through communication. But it also always should be done in a gracious way. So how do you deal with conflict? Well, we learn what you're not supposed to do. Through strife, through vainglory, through murmuring, through disputings, through lying, through corrupt communication, through anger, through malice, through bitterness, through evil speaking, we've learned how not to do it. And whether you say, well, I don't know if that's the way to do it or not, I think there's some really scriptural points that says we need to learn how to speak the truth in love. And you say, Pastor, what if someone keeps on antagonizing me, speak the truth in love, communicate. If they're not going to listen, be as gracious as you can. And learn to forgive and forbear, and don't put yourself in certain situations. I know it's difficult, but thankfully the Lord knows all things. He's in control. He sees exactly what you're going through. And he, as the Apostle Paul, and it's easy to preach, it's hard to live. His grace is sufficient. You know, Paul said, Can you take this away? He said, No. My grace is sufficient. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, I will gladly then take those infirmities. I'll gladly then take those persecutions, because the power of Christ can rest upon him. As I said, as I was going through this, there's a list of things that I could probably talk about in stories. Stories of people that I've dealt with that people have forgiven me for, and things that I've dealt with others that they've asked forgiveness for. Has it been a long list? I wouldn't say a long list. It's probably more of a longer list of people who choose not to communicate, and choose not to try to deal with things, and choose instead, they're saying they're forbearing, but in all reality, they're allowing something to become bitter. So I want you to, in your heart tonight, to truly seek what speaking the truth in love is about. And learn, but you have not learned, not so learned Christ, and that we don't look at the world's way of dealing with conflict, which is talking to others, gaining other people's approval, gossiping, and trying to get people to admit what you're going to find people that agree with you. If you Google something, you're going to be able to find somebody in this world that agrees with what you're saying. You really can. You can take one of the most farthest, the earth is flat. You go out there, you Google that, you're going to find some people who agree with you. It's okay for a believer to curse somebody out. You're going to find somebody that agrees with you. It's okay for you to steal because of the fact that this world owes you something. You're going to find someone that's going to agree with you. The challenge that we have is, let this mind be which is also in Christ Jesus. The challenge is found right here. This is how we deal with conflict. This is what the scripture says. It's do it through communication. Do it graciously. And then with forbearance or forgiveness, we seek a fellowship together with one another. Let's pray.